If you've got your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of John chapter 11. And we're continuing our thought from, you know, last week. This was right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And today what we're going to look at, what was the immediate reaction to him being raised from the dead in those who saw it? Let's read verse 45 through 46. It says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did." All right. Brother Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother? Amen. So what I want to endeavor to present to you this morning is that the immediate reaction here was a mixed reaction. Some believed, and some still clung to their religion, and they went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus did. I remember when I was a little kid, especially with my older sister, always accused her of being a tattletale, you know? Well, excuse me, I got to clean these glasses. I can't see out of them. And so it got to the point, though, where Mom and Dad, if we came and we tattled, we'd get in trouble, too, for tattling. Anybody with there? You experienced that? But this is a serious thing, because this had, spiritual implications of the eternity of their souls, where they would spend eternity. And, I believe, again, they probably thought that they were doing well, but they were misguided, clinging to the old religion of the Pharisees and believing them over what the actual words of Christ were. They tried to reason away what Christ did through human logic. And, they chose literally themselves to remain blind to what they saw. And you wonder, how in the world can this be? How can people choose to still be blind, even though it's presented before them? Clearly, a miraculous thing's happened, and yet they chose to stay blind. Well, the Apostle Paul kind of answers this somewhat in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, first of all, chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, you couple that with a couple of verses of Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Here it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled," listen, "it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Of course, notice that's with a small g. That really speaks of the enemy. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Ministering there in the mission, you get a very unique perspective concerning what we're going to be talking about today concerning this. Terry knows what I'm talking about. Terry teaches there as well, and Ken. But last week I had the opportunity to talk to a man at the mission, and while I was sharing the Word of God, he made the statement that he believed in reincarnation. And I told him that I did not believe in reincarnation, and I told him that it was not something that is compatible to Christian doctrine. And so I challenged him to show me in the Scriptures to support his belief. And he says, oh, it's there. I find it. So I can't wait to get there tomorrow to find out whether he can show me or not, because it's not there. It's just not there. But he continued to hold to this belief in reincarnation, even though I shared many scripture that refuted that. You know, and I'm hopeful that the others at the mission, those who are really true believers, been born again, and there are many of them that are truly godly men and women who are there in the services too, will have an opportunity to talk to this man and convince him again, and hopefully he'll open his eyes and he'll no longer decide that he wants to remain blind to the truth. But some people just cling to a lie. They cling to something because you know they've been brought up that way, or simply because they have a bondage to a particular something that they're not willing to give up. But again, the question is, what do you say to somebody who professes to be a believer when you share the truth with them and you've warned them about their spiritual error? What do you do? It can be a very frustrating thing for believers, can't it? You know, whenever you're trying to share with people truth. You know, I found a couple of things in Scripture, and this is really those who refuse to believe at all. But that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 11 through 14, listen to what he said. He said, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not, if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, then depart from that house or city and shake the dust from your feet. Amen. Nathan, again, was sharing this morning this very subject. We're talking about, what do you do when people just won't hear? Again, you got to separate yourself from the air. You know, and you got to warn them. But there comes a time and a place where it's like, say, sayonara, you know, and you go on to somebody else. And you try to minister to others who will hear, who will listen. Now I want to show you some application of this in the book of Acts 13, verse 49 through 52. Acts 13, 49 through 52. And here we see it says, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Now here's the religious folks who are really wreaking havoc against those who truly believe. But what did they do? But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came again to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we have to understand that it is God who gives people discernment and understanding and revelation, and is the one who opens the eyes that are blind. No man can come to the Father except through the Lord, you see. He doesn't make anybody believe, but he does give people a choice. And the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church. This is the Corinthian church who seemed to excel in spiritual gifts and what have you. But again, even with the spiritual gifts, and again, you can be a believer and still not excel and go beyond where God wants you to be walking. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because sometimes we want to stay infants when God's called us to mature. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36 through 38, it says, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But listen to what he says here, and this is the point what I want to make here. It says, but if anyone is ignorant, let them be ignorant. There's some people who just want to be ignorant. You can't make them believe. Amen. It has to be a work of God in their lives. And there's those who refuse the truth, even though God reveals the truth to them in a miraculous way. Many choose to hold on to even heretical teachings instead of acknowledging the truth. And when they do so, again, what are you to do? I think, again, Titus, Paul, he answers this in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. He says, reject a divisive man. And again, that's what these other Pharisees were doing. They were being divisive from those who believed, and they were going to the priests, and they're creating division, right? And it says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. They condemn themselves, you see? Again, the people who responded to this miracle allowed this to change their lives forever. But they also began to learn and to understand that their spiritual growth in the Lord would depend upon how they built upon this new foundation of faith. And so when I look at this, it makes me, as we look at these verses of Scripture and how these two different responses, we got to ask ourselves certain questions. If I'm so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and that the Word of God is the truth, then the question I must ask myself is, what am I doing with my faith? How do I respond when I hear God's word? How's my faith being worked out in my life in practical ways? In practical ways for others to see, because that's, after all, what God's purpose is. His word should change our lives so that we will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the moment you place your faith in the Lord, He saves you. That's true. And His desire is to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to give you certain gifts and abilities. But these are given to you so that we can invest them in the advancing of His kingdom. And sadly, many true believers are lacking this understanding. I think about the TV program used to be on television. I think it used to be on Keat once in a while. It was called Antique Roadhouse or something like that. But people would bring their old things to a curator, and they would, you know, they would look at it and they'd estimate, you know, what it was worth. And things like, you know, watches and silverware, books even, you know. But there was one man who brought an old vase to this antique expert. This man recognized the value of it, and he asked him where he had gotten the vase. And the man said that his grandfather had picked it up overseas and actually had left it to him. And it's been stored in a box in the basement for years. Well, the antique dealer told him that the vase was from the Ming Dynasty, and it was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. So can you imagine the shock of this man when he had no idea that he actually had this valuable treasure sitting right there in his house, down there in the basement. Now I want you to think about the treasure that we have as believers. We have a treasure. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's of incredible worth. And it's so important for you as a believer to understand and never underestimate the value of what you have been given by God. Never underestimate the value of your life and the impact that you can have in your life to those around you. Once we believe in Jesus, we need to think about, what are we going to do with Jesus, right? The other group that we looked at, like I said, they went to the Pharisees, didn't allow the things that they had seen or heard to create that saving faith within them. Even though this passage of Scripture doesn't tell us what they actually said to the Pharisees, the context kind of suggests that they were kind of, you know, rubble rousers, they're troublemakers, they wanted to cause problems for Jesus. Again, we kind of see the same spirit at work in people today who are in the world. You watch the news and you see the terrorists that perpetrated a horrific thing upon the Israelite people. And yet you've got people who are protesting in the streets for Hamas, this terror group. What would make them do this? Satan. Plain and simple. They are being controlled by the wicked one, even though chances are many of them would not acknowledge that. Many of them would say that they are doing this because of God, you know. Again, the same is true in this story. The result of their report stirred up an incredible reaction from the council, as we're going to see. But when reflecting on these two groups as believers, we need to think about what our lives as believers communicate to others. Does our life point people to the Lord and to reveal His glory? Or are we like that other group, seeking to cause the gospel message to have more difficulty in getting out there and being received? I think it's important for us to look at ourselves in the third person. Well, think about what it would be like to see yourself on the other side of yourself. You know, how do people see you? How do they respond to you? I think hopefully that most of us, if we were honest, we would see frail people full of faults and yet thoroughly convinced of God's love for us and His acceptance, and that we exhibit thankfulness for that very fact and for the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. Again, what about our verbal communication to others? Do we take the opportunity to speak about Jesus? Do we talk about His Word? It's been my observation of many Christians, when you get them out in the public place, they'll talk about anything else but. And a lot of people will say, well, I just don't know what the Word of God has to say. I just don't know what to say. Listen, this is one of the reasons why David said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You got to get that Word in your heart. And you can use it. And it's like we are cisterns. We're not flowing wells. We're cisterns. You got to put something in to get something out. So it's so important for us to put the Word of God within us and to feast upon that Word and let it nourish us and strengthen us into that mature person that God's called us to be. We are called to be the salt of this world. And salt's interesting. You know, if you look at it, it's the way it's made up, you know, it's a preservative, right? It has healing qualities to it. It makes things palatable, you know. You guys ever go to a restaurant that don't put salt or anything on it, and you got to put it on there yourself, but you start to eat without putting salt on it, it's like, oh, man, just put a little salt on it. Hey, yeah, that's pretty good, you know. Well, that's what God wants you to be to this world. Amen. But they already have the world. They got to see something different, something that speaks of joy and peace and hope. I remember hearing a preacher one time saying that he was looking out over at the congregation, and there's so many sourpusses out there. He says, I wonder if these people are even saved, you know. Sometimes we present ourselves in a way that doesn't reflect the joy of the Lord that's on the inside. And part of that is because of the weakness of our flesh. I acknowledge that. You look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tabernacle in the wilderness. On the outside, it says badger skin. So who knows what kind of skins it was. But the interpretation is badger skins. Didn't look like much. But when you got on the inside, mm-hmm. You saw something beautiful, right? Mm-hmm. But there's coming a day when we will be like that temple in Jerusalem that was built. Solomon's temple, beautiful, golden, ornate, had the two pillars that literally you know, was a Boaz and Jachin, I think that's what they were called. And when the sun came over the hill and shone on those pillars, I mean, it just glowed and glistened. Everybody could see the glory of it. I believe that God is wanting us even here and even now as we walk on this earth to transition from the tabernacle to that temple so that we can reflect the glory of God. Amen? Now, we got to ask ourselves when it comes to our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're called to sharpen others. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so I think sometimes we try to, you know, sharpen iron with something like Play-Doh or something like that. You know, but iron sharpens iron. You know, the Word of God. You walking and living it out before me should be an encouragement for me, and me walking and living it out should be an encouragement for you. Are we encouraging others to take steps of faith so that they can become closer to God and become more like Him, be a better reflection of who He is? Or are there times when what just simply comes out of us and from our hearts in mind, in our mouth, things that cause harm? Do we repeat gossip about matters and end up creating divisions and separate even the closest of friends? Sometimes that's the case. Do we consider the impact that our words will have on people? Because so oftentimes as believers, we, in our own eyes, we may think that our ways are clean and innocent. And we see nothing wrong with our actions. We always like to see ourselves better than others may see us. I think this is one of the reasons why it's important to take a step back and look at ourselves like from that third person. I think it's important also to remember that it is the Lord who weighs and examines the motives and the intents of our hearts, and that He knows the truth. Matter of fact, Proverbs 16:2 says that very thing. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. There's an old Austrian author who once said this. He said, "Only the thinking man lives his life. The thoughtless man, his life passes him by." This is why it's so important for us, again, to look at ourselves. The Bible says that we are to test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Know you not Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate? But, you know, we need to take a good look. I don't want to be like this crowd who reacted at what they heard and what they saw and just simply wanted to be religious and create problems for Jesus. I want to be one that wants to do my best to bring others. And that's one of the reasons why I always liked the story about when Nathanael came to the Lord, you know. The one disciple came and got him to come and see Jesus. He said, "Come and see. Come and see." And this is what we need to be doing to people. Come and see. Come and see and taste and see that the Lord is good. Each and every one of us have this treasure within us that many times is simply hidden from other people to see. And it's up to us to bring it to light. Amen? I believe the Holy Spirit puts His finger on it and sheds light on it. But you have to step out in faith to receive the blessings of the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. Paul had run-ins with people who wanted to call him problems, and they were no doubt calling themselves Christians as well. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You see what his heart was, what his concern was. The furtherance of the gospel. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Amen. This is the two types of people within the Christian church who profess Christianity. Those who are hindering and those who, again, are encouraging. Which are you? Which are you? That's the question we must ask from these verses of Scripture that we've looked at. And so verse 47 through 48 says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" You see, these religious Pharisees, they feared that they feared the government more than they did the Lord. And there's a lot of churches that are like that. They feared that the wrath of the Roman Empire would come and take away their place and their nation and everything. And, you know, Rome, they had a rule that, you know, you could be religious, but it had to be deemed a legitimate one, you know, that was, you know, one that they supported and recognized. But if it wasn't, the Romans had a way of bringing, again, down religions they didn't want out there in a very brutal way. But the truth is, this is probably what's happening here is more than that. I think what they're afraid of more than anything is they didn't want Jesus to perform miracles because they didn't want them turning to him instead of them. They didn't want to lose their following. So Jesus came to reveal his Father, came to reveal him in a very powerful way. And they could have received that in the positive sense, but they didn't. They took it as a threat. So again, this is a good question for us. When the Lord challenges us to take steps of faith, to trust him in deeper ways, to die to ourselves and to live for him and to forgive others, to love others, do we take it as a threat or as a challenge for our good and for our growth? What this scenario shows us, though, is that you can be very religious, but at the same time be very lost. You can memorize Scripture and still be blind to its truth. You can say the right things, but not mean it from your heart. God's looking for sincerity of heart. One of the laments that the Lord had against the religious people of Israel was the fact that they said things, but they didn't mean it with their heart. Matter of fact, Isaiah 29:13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Again, to this religious crowd, Jesus' presence was a threat. For the believer, his presence was a powerful and life-changing thing that brought joy, brought deliverance, and brought healing. And sad, those the opposite way, all they ever experienced was grief, anxiety, depression, despair. When I look at these things, and I'm going to close with this, I can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28 through 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," that word "cannot" is important, "let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, the nature of fire kind of speaks of how God responds to these two groups of people. To the believer, he's like a fire that is handled correctly. It gives warmth, gives comfort, it gives light. It enables you to be able to eat your food without fear. But the unbeliever is like the one who handles it incorrectly. It can burn you. It can cause you much pain and can even destroy you if it is not respected. These are things we need to think about as we study the Gospels. And these stories like here are not put in here for just no reason at all, for our entertainment. There's practical application if we will take the time to look at it. Amen? Let's bow our heads.